Well, good morning, brethren and sisters and young people, and a special hi to our brother Peter and sister Lynn at home, and to those others that may be listening online, and also, of course, those that are affected by the isolation due to the COVID-19 or through sickness. Just want you all to know, brothers and sisters that are listening online, that although you haven't been here for a little while, and we haven't seen you, we want you to know that we're thinking and praying for you. And we certainly look forward to a time when you will meet with us again. Well, we do live in a world of perplexity, where each day brings uncertainty and fears. But to us, each day brings us closer to the one that we have come to remember this morning, and the certainty of our Lord's return and the establishment of that wonderful kingdom which we also long for. We come this morning to seek comfort, to seek guidance, and to seek strength as we journey to that new day when righteousness and when peace will flourish throughout this earth. I'm Steve Hauser, and I'm your chairman this morning, and the word of exhortation will be given by our brother Sam Mansfield. To quite an interesting theme, he's basing it around the law of the hen and the nest, to the theme of cast all your cares upon him. Now, before I call upon Brother Sam, he has asked that we read together Deuteronomy 22, the first 8 verses. I look forward to our Brother Sam's comments and exhortation to the theme, cast all your cares upon him. Thanks, Sam.
Thanks, Brother Steve, and good morning, everyone. So I have to confess that I'm no Ted Johnson. I don't know too much about birds, and I don't know too much about plants or the outdoors generally, I guess. I wasn't aware before I prepared this exhort that birds don't live in nests all year round. Apparently they only live in nests when they're actually nesting. Where they, you know, lay their eggs and hatch their young. So as long as when the young are prepared to fly, then they leave the nest. And the majority of the time, they live in the open. They live out on the branches of trees or in bushes. So if a bird is in a nest, apparently it's either sitting on eggs or raising young chicks. So imagine you're walking along Park Street this morning on your way to the meeting. When you see a pigeon in a nest of a jacaranda tree, well, that's dinner taken care of, you think. So you shimmy up the tree and grab the entire nest, the bird and the chicks all together. But then, of course, you remember Deuteronomy 22 and go and think, well, what does that say again? That's right, don't take the mother bird, the dam as it is in the King James Version, with the young. So you pop the nest back on the branch with the mother bird, the hen, in it, and you scoop up the chicks into your coat pocket and head off to the meeting, dreaming of baby pigeon stew, no doubt. So what is the point of this law that we find in Deuteronomy 22? If you take the young chicks, the eggs, then of course the mother hen has another chance to procreate, doesn't she? And the family survives. If you were to take the mother with the young, then there will be no future generations of birds. It's a bit like the old proverb, I guess, don't kill the goose that lays the golden eggs. But if you leave the chicks or the eggs and just take the dam, the chicks have no chance of surviving anyway, do they? The eggs will grow cold and they'll die. The chicks will have no one to feed them before they're able to fly, and they're going to die then anyway. So Deuteronomy 22 tells us to take the chicks and leave the dam, and the family will survive in the long term. Now that seems like a nice law, doesn't it? It's very on a practical, on a humane level. It's sustainable. It's environmentally conscious even. But is that the point of that law, or should we be looking for something a little bit deeper? Well, Paul comments on another section of the law of Deuteronomy, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9 to 10. And Paul tells us there, commenting on part of the law, that it's written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. So Paul says, I've got a comment to make on this verse, which I'm quoting from the Law of Moses. Doth God take care of the oxen, Paul asks the question, or setteth he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plough in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So did God write this law about muzzling the ox for the sake of the ox? Paul asks. Is he worried about oxen? Or did he write it altogether for our sakes? And he answers that question, for our sakes, no doubt. If this is written for our sakes, he's not that concerned about the oxen. He's writing it so that we can learn a lesson from it. Did God legislate about the mother bird and her chicks for the bird's sake? Or set he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. So what lesson are we supposed to learn from the preservation of the mother bird in Deuteronomy chapter 22? If this is written altogether for our sakes, what's the spiritual lesson that God is trying to teach us? That's what we want to look at this morning. Now, this Deuteronomy 22 is not the only place in Deuteronomy where the mother bird imagery is used. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. So Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 9. For Yahweh's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so Yahweh alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. So a couple of things from this section. So here we've got a mother bird in quite a different role. So in Deuteronomy 32, the mother bird was, you know, all about sitting on the nest, on, you know, keeping her eggs or her chicks warm, protected, and feeding them. But in Deuteronomy 32, of course, the birds are ready to leave the nest. But in order to make them do so, the mother eagle, in this case, has to stir them up, as it says in verse 11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. So a bit like a mother of a teenage human trying to get them out of bed in the morning. In order to get the birds to fly, the mother bird has to physically push her children, her grown children, out of the nest. But she doesn't then sort of just let them plummet to death off the eyrie. She spreads abroad her wings and flies under the young to catch them. She bears them on her wings and lifts them back up to the nest. And then she repeats that process until her young have learned to fly without her assistance. So that's the process that verse 11 and 12 are describing for us. So to get Israel to sort of fly for themselves, God first has to stir them up. He has to put them in difficult, uncomfortable and confronting circumstances. And if he'd never done that, they would never have developed the skills to fly for themselves. And we're all a bit like that, aren't we? If God had never challenged us, if he'd never kicked us out of the nest, we'd still be in the nest, never maturing, never developing our spiritual wings. So without being stirred up, without being challenged by Yahweh, we'd be content to be sit and be fed, but he puts us in difficult circumstances to develop faith in us, just as he did with Israel. But the key thing I want you to know from this section is that the mother bird here represents Yahweh himself. Yes, he was Israel's father, but he's also Israel's mother. Yes, he's our father, but he's also our mother. And he chooses the mother bird image here particularly to symbolise himself and his relationship with his people, Israel, in this circumstance. Have a look at Psalm 84. And here we learn something about nests this time. So Psalm 84 and beginning at verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Yahweh of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of Yahweh. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Yahweh of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. they will still be praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. So once again, we're talking about female birds here and their young. So notice it's herself and her young there in verse 3. But also this section references nests and houses. So in verse 3 again, the sparrow hath found an house and the swallow a nest. So there's this parallel, isn't there, between the house and the nest, which seems logical, if not fairly obvious, I guess. But it's not just any old nest that's being referred to here, is it? The ultimate nest, the ultimate house, is God's temple. So the psalmist here feels lost. He's searching for a home. He's searching for a nest. And that home is God's house. So you can see the progression that the psalmist makes here in verse 1. The tabernacles, he's amongst the tents of Israel, so he's out in the sort of encampment of Israel. And then in verse 2, he's reached the courts of Yahweh, so he's sort of reached the outside of the temple. And then in verse 3, the altar is right inside the temple precinct. And in verse 4, finally, he's in God's house. So verse 4 says that dwell in thy house. He's actually inside the temple itself here. So the nest here is a metaphor for God's house. But even then, in turn, that God's house is a metaphor for God himself. And verse 5 gives us that sort of the finale when it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in God's house. Well, no, it says in verse 5, in thee. It's God himself that protects, isn't it? The mother sparrow, the mother swallow, they seek to build a nest in the most protected place that they can find. And that place is in the temple of God. That's the location of their nest. Well, where's our nest? Well, it's better than a bird's nest in a physical temple. Our nest is in the presence of God himself. As verse 5 says, our strength is in him. He is our only protection. Like young sort of chicks in a nest, we can't protect ourselves. We have to completely rely on him, and it's only in his presence that we can feel safe. So where do these sort of three sections of the Old Testament leave us? We've got a law against killing the mother bird in the nest in Deuteronomy 22. Then in Deuteronomy 32, we find that the mother bird represents God's protection. Of Israel particularly, and of God's people generally. And then in Psalm 84, we find that the ultimate nest for a mother bird is in God's temple. So where does all this come together? That the protection of the mother bird in Deuteronomy 22, the mother bird protecting her young, representing God's protection, the nest representing God's temple in Psalm 84, where are all these ideas brought together? Turn to Matthew 23. And here we find all these ideas brought together. And this is a pretty interesting chapter because it's a chapter of woes to the scribes and Pharisees. So Matthew chapter 23. So as I said, this is a chapter of woes to the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of God's nation at the time. So see verse 13, for example. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16, woe unto you, blind guides. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So you get the sort of the flavour of the chapter of what Christ was talking about here. So verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then verse 29, the final woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. So the scribes and Pharisees were there, and they were claiming to venerate all the prophets that God had sent to Israel down through history. They built memorials to them. They decorated their graves. They reverenced them. They claimed that if they'd been around in the days of their fathers, they would never have joined in with killing all these prophets. Yet you are no different, says Christ. Your very words show that you are the descendants of those that killed the prophets. And as their children, you've inherited the same characteristics. Of course you would have been in on their deaths. You're no different to your fathers. So in verse 32 he goes on, "Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Carry on with the slaughter," says Jesus. It shows exactly what type of people you are. "I'm going to keep sending my messages to you, and you'll keep persecuting them and killing them." Verse 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." So poor Zacharias, seeking the same refuge that the psalmist sought in Psalm 84, refuge in the safety of God's temple. And what did the Jews do to him? They killed him right there between the altar and the temple. The leaders of the nation murdered him in what should have been the safest spot on earth. In God's nest, they killed God's prophet. And then Christ says these words in verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now note first here how Christ takes on himself the same role that God did in Deuteronomy 32, the mother eagle in Deuteronomy 32. He's the mother bird, the hen, the dam. He wants to gather the children of Israel and tuck them under the protective care of his wings, just like a mother hen, just like the role of his father in Deuteronomy 32. But who should have protected the children of Jerusalem? Well, of course, it should have been the elders of Jerusalem, shouldn't it? And Jesus describes Jerusalem as the killer of the prophets in verse 37. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets." And who was that? Well, it was the scribes and Pharisees. Have a look back at verse 31. "Ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." The leaders of Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees, should have been taking care of their own children. But far from taking care of them, they were busy killing all the people that God actually sent to take care for his children. So again, verse 34, "I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some you shall scourge in your synagogues." So God was busy continually sending them, people to care for the weak and for the fragile members of the nation. He sent carers, he sent wise men, he sent prophets, he sent scribes down through Israel's history. Men that could act on God's behalf as the mother bird, protecting and feeding the children of Israel until they were ready to leave the nest. But what happened? Well, the ruling classes took those spiritual carers and they killed some and they crucified others and they scourged and persecuted others. The very men, mostly, who should have been playing the caring, the shepherding, the parenting role, the mother bird role to the nation, not only neglected their spiritual duties to the children, but killed those who God had sent to do it in their stead. So God gave them one last huge opportunity. He sent the most precious mother bird of all. He sent his own son to represent him in this role. And Christ was eager to fulfill this role, wasn't he? How often would I have gathered thy children together like a hen her chicks, he laments in verse 37. But the scribes and the Pharisees prevented him. They questioned him. They undermined him. They accused him of being a sinner, of being born of fornication. And finally, of course, they took him and they crucified him. They filled up the measure of their fathers. They found the mother bird, Jesus Christ, in the nest, and against the law of Deuteronomy 22, they killed her. And Christ had literally acted like a hen, hadn't he? He had literally gathered the children of Jerusalem into his wings. Remember when his disciples had tried to prevent little children from approaching him in Mark chapter 10, verse 14 to 16. But when Jesus saw it, he was very much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. So like a mother hen, he gathered Jerusalem's literal children under his wings. But the point of that demonstration, these words in Mark chapter 10, his demonstration of care and of love, was that we are or should be the children that he gathers to him if we will just let him be our mother bird. What about the nest? Killing the mother bird, we know, means the end of the nest, doesn't it? That's what we learn from Deuteronomy 22. If we kill the mother bird, the chicks will die and the nest will be left empty. Even if the chicks are left, if there's no dam, then really there is no nest, is there? And what did that nest represent in Psalm 84? It represented God's temple. And the temple is really the theme of this section in Matthew. In verse 35, Zacharias dies in the temple court between the temple and the altar. And in verse 38, what does Christ say the end of the killing of the mother bird will be? He says, "Your house, your nest is going to be left unto you desolate." It's going to be empty. When they killed the mother bird that God sent to them, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the end of the nest that they place so much value on. So skip the chapter break and in verse 1 and 2 of Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That would be the end of their nest, wouldn't it? Because they failed to obey the law of the hen in the nest in Deuteronomy 32. Their nest was going to be dismantled, stone by stone, by the Romans. Now you might recall the words of Deuteronomy 22 and verse 7. It said, that gave us a reason to let the dam, let the mother bird live. And what was that reason? That it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. That was the reason that you left the mother bird in the nest. But the Jews broke that simple law in crucifying Jesus. They killed the hen in the nest and it did not go well with them. They did not prolong their days. Quite the converse. God sent the Romans down and made it go very badly for them, to put it mildly. Far from being prolonged, their days as a nation were cut off altogether from AD 70. So what's the exhortation for us? Don't kill mother birds. I guess that's quite a good exhortation, I guess. Don't persecute the wise men that God sends to care for us. That would be another good exhortation. But I think the amazing thing about God sending mother hens, if you will, to Israel was his persistence in sending them. Despite Israel's treatment of them, at best, most of the nation ignored them. And at worst, of course, as we know, they killed them. But God kept sending them. And Christ has promised to keep sending them too. So back in verse 23, verse 34 of Matthew 23. Wherefore, behold, I, says Jesus, Christ himself, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Even though they didn't deserve it, God continued to mother them and send others to mother them on his behalf. And Christ promises to do exactly the same thing. Now, the truth is, of course, is that our mother hen is alive, isn't he? The scribes and Pharisees might have persecuted and scourged and finally crucified the mother bird that God sent, but he lives, doesn't he? And he still cares for us like a hen does her chickens. He feeds us. We're literally going to eat of his, of the symbol of his flesh this morning. He feeds us the word of God as often as we care to read from it. He protects us if we let him. And he allows us to grow to maturity and to take wing. And sometimes, like in Deuteronomy 32, he has to stir up the nest so that we're not too complacent. But the point is that despite the Jews killing the hen in the nest, our mother hen still lives. What's the challenge for us then? The challenge for us, I think, is to allow Christ to be our mother hen. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a challenge, does it really? To let someone care for us, to protect us. And yet, it really is. The scribes and the Pharisees could never have acknowledged that Christ, that uneducated son of a carpenter, could act as their mother, their protector. They could never have seen themselves as fragile baby birds or even more helpless eggs in a nest. Their pride would never allow it, would it? And it's their pride that Christ leads, leads Christ into this tirade in Matthew 23. So have a look at verse 12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And then comes that first woe in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. So he's really contrasting them, isn't he, with people that can be humble or abased. The scribes and Pharisees would never have had the humility to accept that they needed anyone else, let alone that that person might have been Jesus of Nazareth. They would never have had their humility to accept that. Jesus makes this point in verse 37, doesn't he? How often, he laments, so many times would I have gathered Jerusalem's children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. He was there, arms sort of outstretched, ready to gather them at any time, but they would not. They had to respond like children, but their pride would not let them. They had to be prepared to accept his care and protection, but they would not. They refused to be his children. Their pride prevented them. Now, we know that we're all Jerusalem's children. Galatians 4, verse 26, Paul tells us that Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And as Jerusalem's children, our Lord has his arms outstretched for us as well. He wants to gather us under his wings. And the Apostle Peter makes this same point. A final quote from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. We might start in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And again, we could ask, what could be simpler, what could be easier than casting all of our care upon our God? Surely that's an easy thing to do. And yet we struggle to do it, don't we? Perhaps we think we can work things out for ourselves. Perhaps we think that we should be able to sort of soldier on through whatever life throws at us. Perhaps we all think that, you know, God wants to, test us, see how tough we are. But no. That's not what God wants. God wants us to cast all our cares upon him, whether those cares are for the future, whether those cares are for the sins that we've committed, whether those cares are financial or illness, or anxieties, all of our cares. He wants us to take cover like a baby bird under his mighty hand. He wants us to surrender to his care and faith in his ultimate protection. But what does that take? Well, it takes that first key word of verse 6. It takes humility. Human pride won't allow us to surrender to God's care. Perhaps we're afraid to lay everything on God. Perhaps we're fearful of surrendering to his complete direction and control. But of course, it doesn't take much thinking to realise how illogical that is. From what we know of God's character, his love, his mercy, his long-suffering, his unwillingness to have anyone perish, his unlimited wisdom, from what we know about God's character, what are we afraid of in surrendering to his control? Do we think that he's going to do a worse job of running our lives than we are? The idea is really laughable, isn't it, when you think about it? And yet we fear to let him have complete control, rather trusting in our own expertise. This really boils down to a lack of faith, doesn't it? We lack the faith to make that leap into God's arms, despite knowing how much better off we would be in every way. What's the solution to that? Well, I think it's found in Psalm 34 and verse 8, where it says, "O taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Taste and see, suggests the psalmist. In other words, give it a go. Just try it. Just try putting your trust in the Lord. Sample it and see how it works out for you. "Try me," says God. "Let me be your mother bird. Come under my wing." So as we eat of his body and drink of his life-giving blood this morning, let us thank God that he provided this mother bird for us. Let us thank God that he hath gathered us under his wings as a hen gathers her chicks. And let us cast all our cares upon him, knowing that he careth for us.